I guess you've got to be specific in your prayers. We prayed before for technical issues that the audio and the video would be seen. Our projector so far is lasting. We've got a, in terms of our little box, we've got to get in a couple of weeks' time. We didn't pray for more sounds than we should get. So we're going to pray against this booming that's going on. We don't know what it is, but we've livened up both sides so you can hear. But Father God, we thank you for your power, your omnipotence, and Lord, have your way with our sound system. All the technical things, we're doing what we can in the natural, but Father, we don't know what's causing these big bangs. We just bring it before you that it wouldn't be distracting what it is that we have to share, all of us, in the music, in the word, etc., etc. Thank you, Lord, for your hands on every aspect of this church. Amen. Well, this morning I'm reading further in Matthew 10. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 10. And I've realised it's very easy for me. I've already got in place. I know where I'm coming from. So I often open it and launch into it too quickly. So if you've thought, there's no point looking it up because he's going to read it before I've got it. You know, I'm just going to waffle for a bit longer while you look it up. I want to give you plenty of time to read this together in your Bibles. It's Matthew 10. And I'm also going to overlap a little bit from last week. So you might say we've covered that verse. The reason will become clear. And we're going to read Matthew 10 from verse 7, although we did that last week, reading down a few verses. So Matthew 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We pray that as we hear what it has to say to us this morning, that I would be a faithful messenger, and that as we are talking about what your word says to us, challenge us, encourage us, and don't leave us the same people as the way we came. Show us what you would be saying to each one of us specifically as we begin today, as we end today, and help us, Lord, in our boldness in the outworking of what it is you're saying to us. Amen. It seems every week I have to apologize for something I forgot to do the week before. A couple of weeks ago, I didn't give a good gospel presentation. So last week, what I forgot to do was honor people. Now, if you see on a newsletter, it's one of our values. And I mentioned a couple of ministries that had decided, in their context, and not for all of us, I hasten to add, but some have said, I feel my ministry is reaching out to the lost sheep of Israel. And I mentioned Celebrate Messiah, Mayoz, and Ezra Resources. But there's actually folk within our congregation, Tricia's wonderful testimony, and we'll look forward to seeing the development of that. No pressure, Tricia. But we also have a couple that regularly, in fact, more, I think more than one couple who regularly host. I won't embarrass them, but ask me not to say their name. But they regularly host folk because they've decided that this is a major part of their ministry. And you may know folk like that. And so their host is Israeli travellers. Now, years ago, I used to tramp quite a bit, and we discovered on the tracks, particularly the major tracks down south, it was Germans and Israelis seemed to be the people that were always travelling, particularly off the beaten track, as it were. So for whatever reason, God has brought a lot of German and Israeli tourists to New Zealand, particularly on the off-the-beaten-track place, which may be why Celebrate Messiah have set up one of their places in Punakaiki, necessarily. Long story short, it's a ministry specifically to Israelis, and that is what this couple has done within the church. So there's some within our midst that have interpreted and looked at it this way. Maybe if you speak German at least a little, that you feel also called to reach out to Germans, but that's another story for another time. Nonetheless, in terms of being obedient to what this passage is saying to us, it offers some challenges. And I'll just say at the start of it, to an extent, we are all cessationists of some sort. Cessationism is the understanding or dispensationalism that God doesn't work today in the way that he did in the early church, in a nutshell. He needed his special dispensation of grace in order to establish things, get the ball rolling, as it were, but that doesn't happen today. And it's a position held by a large percentage of the church. I've no idea what percentage, but it's a large percentage of the church. But to an extent, before we get too critical about those who don't believe in any of the outworking or gifts of the Holy Spirit, we might find as we work through this that we might say, I'm a little challenged about my position on whether I think this stuff happens today. And I want to make a case today that at least it is something that we need to be open to, even if it's not something that we are involved with ourselves. It could be of grace and favour for those that do, for reasons I'll explain shortly. If we look at the progression that's here, this is one message in two parts, the second part next week. And this week I want to cover healing the sick and cleansing the lepers. That's the first part of verse 8. And the second, next week we're going to look at raising the dead and casting out demons. Now, some versions and different passages that we see in Luke and Mark that talk about the same passage sometimes turn around the order. But there's a progression from raising the sick, and we talked before about all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. The sickness are the maladies, the weaknesses, as it were, and the diseases are the chronic issues. And then on from that, the next step we see here is cleansing the lepers, which is a major sickness, which we'll talk about shortly, which is, if you like, a step up. And then there's the casting out of demons, a step up again. Sometimes the order's changed round, and then raising the dead is a step up again. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but it may well be in our heart of hearts, if I was to go through that list, if we're honest, the hands might drop as we go through. We probably, most of us, not all of us, believe that God heals today. Some of us have experienced that. How do we go with cleansing the lepers? Well, I'll talk about that shortly. We may say, not even sure if it's a big deal. Maybe I believe that, maybe I don't. Casting out of demons, not sure. Healing the dead, or raising the dead, no, that's not something I'm about. And that may be how we feel. And that's perfectly justifiable, given what may have been going on in the past 20 or 30 years in church life, which I'll talk about shortly. So I just want to give grace this morning, as I start on this two-parter about cessationism, that all of us may say, no, I believe the Holy Spirit acts today, but there's a point where we all have to say, I think if you're honest, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, because I don't know if I can quite go there. So bear with me as we have a look at this passage here. And I want to start, the topic is today is God's kingdom, the now and the not yet. The reason I want to start with that is the overlap in verse 7 that we looked at last week. And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When I started ministry about 15 years ago, I was involved in a denomination that I think I had received the call to Beckenham and accepted it. But in the interim period, there was about a 3-month period of just getting around other churches, which was incredibly encouraging and helpful, I found, before coming to Beckenham. And during that time, I had the opportunity to go to another denomination again. So denomination A, we had been called from to denomination B, it just happens to be Baptist, and the other one did happen to be begin with A, but anyway, from A to B we came, but this was another letter, G I think it was, but we were invited, oddly, which is odd but very cool, we were invited, a number of us, to the denominational National Assembly of that particular denomination. That's unusual, because normally national assemblies for any particular denomination are open to delegates and pastors or within that, or ministers or priests or vicars within that denomination. So I had the privilege of being invited to this conference. And while it was absolutely a lot of business meetings, etc., for that denomination, which we could tune in or out as we chose, one of the main speakers was someone talking about the kingdom now and not yet. And once again, as I've talked and started with, we all have our petition maybe on cessationism and what we believe the Holy Spirit does today. He said, we all have our own different eschatologies, what's going to happen in the future. Eschatology being a study of end times, and we've all got some different views on that. They may be quite strong, they may have even changed over time. But nonetheless, what we do have in common with all of the different eschatologies is what's called the eschaton. The eschaton is the embodiment of who will usher in the coming again, and of course that is Jesus. So eschatology, a study of end times, eschaton, Jesus, who sets things in play. And, sorry, they've already been set in play, but there's the obedience and the outworking of that. The reason I'm mentioning that background is that there's a conversation about the church age, which we are now in the middle of. And the conversation in the church age that began when the first coming, or between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, is this trying to grapple with the now and the not yet of the kingdom. Now, there's a mystery. I often have described it here at Beacon about being both and. We like to nail things down. We like to say it's either this or that. And sometimes it genuinely is a both and. Now, the prayer that's most likely to be answered, of course, that has been prayed millions of times, maybe even billions of times, is the Lord's Prayer. And one aspect of the Lord's Prayer, of course, says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a prayer we pray in faith, and we know one day that will be completely fulfilled, or getting on towards being completely fulfilled. But we'd have to say that God's will is done in some places, completely. There are complete healings, and as we'll talk about further, other miracles that happen, but in other places maybe not. So not all of the world is seeing the kingdom coming in the way that we're here to prepare, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we would start seeing some things that evidence that, that indicated that. And we're sort of seeing some of it, and maybe some of us have got stories of 20, 30 years ago where we saw a lot more of it. And if I'm honest, my experience of the charismatic renewal 20, 30 years ago is I thought, we've begun something here that's going to continue on, and many people felt that. The Lord will return, and it'll just... But maybe there's been a wee bit of a tapering off of that, at least in mainstream churches in the West. Other parts of the world that may have picked up that mantle and moved on. But if you've had some history in church life, you will have seen maybe a stuttering and a slowing down of that. So the evidence of the kingdom, the miraculous, the outworkings of things that are above and outside of this world, we are still seeing, but maybe not to the same measure that we did. So is the kingdom at hand or is it not? Is it now or is it not yet? And this is the tension with what I want to bring the passage today. And the reason I feel to do that is not only about preparing, which it says here, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but also, if you've read ahead in Matthew 10, which some of you have, there's a challenge about how much of this applies to us today and how much of it was just for the disciples back then. And there's a few approaches we can take. And the reason it's important is because you could read, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and gave them very specific instructions. And yes, the instruction was them to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to those other places. And of course, we have a wider commandment to us today, but some have decided that is the case for them. As we will see, some have also decided their ministry is to raise the dead, heal the sick, etc., etc., as we go forward. But if we have a look in the passage, we might say there's a point in which generally people would accept that this is for us today. We go along and say verse 7, verse 8, maybe not, but then some say, well, verse 15 is suddenly where it changes, and that's for us today, and the verses before weren't that. They may be some of my cessationist friends that would hold to that, and I say, well, how is it different? It says, assuredly I say to you, jumping ahead to verse 15. Why is it suddenly that was for then and this is the now? And this is the tension of the now and the not yet of the kingdom. If you've not experienced anything that would be outside of the miraculous, your reader position or your point of view is that does not happen. And this week in preparing for it, trying to grapple with how much of this is for today and for the now, and how much of this is for the not yet and for the future, or isn't to happen at all in the views of some others, there's been some interesting Bible gymnastics that I've noticed that some colleagues have done. So, for example, are these commandments for today, these things that Jesus talks? Now, at the end of Mark, we can see quite a list of the things that we are to do, including, I'd encourage you to read the end of Mark at some stage and see that in Mark 9 to 20, it repeats over and over again the signs and wonders that follow the preaching of the word. And if you read the end of Mark, it's quite clear. Jesus also said in the Great Commission, doing all these things that I have commanded you. Now, one of the ways in which this is dealt with, for example, is an example is given of where Jesus says later in the passage something that he later modifies. But another approach, which I've never heard before, is someone said, of course, the end of Mark is spurious and should be ignored. Now, that's a bit of Bible gymnastics I hadn't come across before. Rather than just grappling with it, we say it really doesn't fit with what I believe. And so the teaching in this particular domination is we will ignore the end of Mark. Maybe there's some questions about some of the verse at the end of the mark in some scholars' minds. So this is a great way of dealing with it. Let's not even have it read. It used to be that some people would pull out, you know, certain books of the Bible. I mean, the Song of Solomon's is an example. But this is quite different. This is saying these are commandments that Jesus has given. The words in red at the end of Mark, we'll pull them out, or we'll ignore them. We'll say they're not for today. So my caution is in taking that approach is we might be missing the very thing that we're supposed to step into. So I want to talk about these two points today, which is the two points of raising the dead. I flipped over the page here, I'm sorry. Healing the sick and cleansing the lepers. And I want to talk about the signs of the kingdom, because if the kingdom is indeed coming, it's from something that never happened to something that occasionally, sometimes, often did. Now, some people would say that there's no change. It's never happening and it never did. Well, it did for a while and it's not happening. So our view of the kingdom at the moment is that the signs and wonders, particularly that are talked about here in verse 8, never happen. Some of our experience would say it occasionally happens. Sometimes we'd say it often happens. Sometimes we'd say it sometimes happens and sometimes we'll say it often happens. And that's the progression that we're seeing in the now and the not yet. And of course, all of those words with the dashes between them are slightly contradictory due to our experience and what it is that we might believe happens. And sadly, many times what we believe happens is actually true. If we believe that healing isn't for today, we're hardly going to pray for someone. If we believe it is for today, we will. And we will find that the more we pray about it, the more it happens. A number of times we see outcomes in that context. So I want to talk about three points here today. Signs of a coming king, which of course is a kingdom, or the king rules over a kingdom. The first thing I want to talk about is the viceroys. Now, viceroys are short for viceroyals, those who aren't the royalty of the king, but are under them. And there's a progression that we see in the Bible. Looking way back, the prophets foretold of a coming kingdom. Jesus, in the change from the pre-church age to the church age before the millennium, we see that the age we're living in at the moment is foretelling of this. And after he has risen again, we see here the disciples, and I could put in brackets at us. What do we represent about the coming king? And the viceroys that come before are coming, not to prepare a place. I have to say that very clearly. But we're coming to be examples and viceroys, as it were, those who go before the king. It's very important that we don't confuse that we are preparing the place for the king. And well, I think we've talked enough about different challenges that we see in the church today. A particular theology you might have heard is Kingdom Now. And it's an extension of saying that we need to usher in the kingdom by preparing it for Jesus. So Jesus, you hang off. We've got some more work to do. The likes of Joel's army is something you may have heard about. And the understanding here is that we have a job to prepare the world for the coming king, and it needs to be perfect before he comes. We will acknowledge that we have not done as we should, etc., etc. The prayers haven't been answered, so the world is imperfect, so we need to make sure that happens now before he returns. It's a particularly corrosive theology because it binds people up in knots doing something that was never intended. Absolutely, we press into what God has in store for us. But the understanding that we're going to get the world perfect before he returns is certainly not biblical. And yet it's caught, I think, in the heart of our basic nature, which is religious. We work to get to God rather than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The two could not be further apart. And in Kingdom Now theology, we are trying to see how it is that we can bring the kingdom in. So this is not us preparing the kingdom for him returning. These are those that come before. And I just want to make that distinction very clearly. Now, I can't remember the 1953 royal visit, but I gather there was a bit of a spruce up around the country. Reading reports of what happened when Queen Elizabeth came in 1953, the young queen, new cars were bought. It was an Austin Princess, believe it or not. If you know an Austin Princess of later years, very different. But a fleet of them were bought by the New Zealand government to herald, to ferry Her Majesty and the entourage around the country. Various parks were tidied up. Various towns had essentially a spring clean, but it's interesting the towns that she was going to go through, others maybe not so much. Now, while I can't remember the 53 tour, I do remember in our little town of Ashburton, and you may notice this if you go through, not that you would ever, it'd be something that you'd notice, but there was another tour, I think, in the 70s or 80s, and someone who's a royalist it may particularly know, but I think there was a tour in the 80s. And it was Ashburton's turn for a bit of a spruce up. And we realised that the place really wasn't ready for the coming Queen, ready for the royals. And so right along beside the railway station, which was, or the railway tracks, which are pretty functional right in the middle of town, a massive planting campaign was underway. So how wide do you need to plant natives to make a sort of wall, probably yay wide, by about 2 or 3 km's. And if you go through Ashburton, when you cross over the first set of lights on the left, you'll see a whole string of planting, which, give the planters credit, 20, 30 years later, still looks really good and hides the railway tracks. But it's an example of the going before. It's a sense of not totally preparing the way, but there's a sign of going before. And we are indeed those that are going before. Another sign of a coming kingdom or a coming king is things done in his kingdom start to happen here, i.e. his laws are enacted. His things that are the way things are in his kingdom will start to happen and be outworked in the place that he is going to ultimately be. And today I want to talk about two of those things. Firstly, healing. We've talked about this some time before, and we've prayed about this, and if we were to do a bit of a straw poll, there would be a number of us who know that we have received healing that is indeed supernatural. There's no other explanation for it. And to come to that place of seeing someone who is sick and dying and asking them, "Do you want me to pray for you?" which we see an example of in the book of Acts particularly. And there may be all sorts of responses, from some saying no, to someone saying I don't believe, to some saying yes. But nonetheless, the onus, I believe, is on us, if we look at, as I say, the commandments that we are to follow, to consider how would it be if we were to step out in this area. Because up until now, it may be that we say that's someone else's ministry, that's someone else's job. Now, it would be silly, wouldn't it, to say back in the day what happened here, post or just after the quakes, as we had to pack up the church and pack it down every week. There was events that ran here during the week, ministries that ran. We needed to stack all the chairs and put them up. Now, that was a big job, happened every week for a number of years. And it would be a bit silly if we said, well, you know, I don't feel gifted, qualified to stack chairs. It's not really my thing. The Lord's not called me to that ministry. Or we could cop out any number of ways for any number of practical things that need to be done. Now, bear in mind that the distinction between this is our own effort and energy can stack chairs and put them aside. There's very little of us in praying for healing. But there's a huge change or challenge to our pride that we're going to pray for someone and they might say, nothing happened. What's that about? Didn't we just pray to God? And we're thinking, well, where's the faith levels? And we can have conversations backwards and forwards regarding that. I don't have any great answer for that, other than God is sovereign. And sometimes it seems to be that certain people have a ministry of healing, but we're all called to be witnesses. And sometimes the way we're called to be witnesses is to pray for healing, and it might be something that happens only once. I've told the story before. I think it's worth repeating of my cousin, or rather my uncle in Australia. I'd gone to Australia to reconnect with family, gone over there visiting, looking at various things over there, and connected with family I hadn't seen for 20 or 30 years. Main reason I went, though, is my uncle was dying in a little place called Bendigo. And so I visited my uncle and started to talk about what was going on for him. And he said, oh, I've not got long. And at the time, the local minister, there's still that tradition in Bendigo, at least the local minister was sitting with him for those last few days. There was a Methodist connection, I think, in the family, very loose, tenuous connection, but nonetheless, he was sitting with him, and I was very encouraged by this and started talking to the minister. And he said to me, an odd thing, because we're talking about my uncle dying of cancer, he said, not so much do you believe in raising the dead, but he said to me, do you believe in healing? And I said, oh, absolutely. And he said, well, so do I. I've been praying for your uncle. It doesn't seem to be that anything's happened, but I've not given up yet. And I said, can I ask why you would if this hasn't happened before for you? And he said, well, it did actually happen. He said that I was visiting another parishioner 3 years ago, and I've come from a background of not believing that anyone heals today. And so I'm sitting there, and I was praying away, and then the parishioner said to me, well, are you praying for my healing? And he said, no, that's not my ministry. I don't believe that God heals today. If I'm honest, I'm just praying a prayer that you would be peaceful and comforted in your pain in the last few days. And he said, but wonderful news, there is a minister coming to the city in a few weeks' time. And the conversation was sort of, can you just hold on for a few more weeks? The minister's coming with a ministry of healing, and he will come and visit. And he's got a pretty good hit rate. I don't believe in it, but he does. To which he thought this was giving the parishioner a sign of hope. But the parishioner said to him, you're a man of God, you pray that I get healed. So you put on the spot then. So he said, Lord, under his breath as he began to pray, you're really going to have to help out here. I don't think this man has 2 or 3 weeks, which was the time. He prayed for him. The person was completely healed. It never happened before. It's never happened since. But he's gone from being a man, this is the minister, the Methodist minister, from someone who didn't believe that God worked today to someone who did. Now explain to me why God chose to work in the life of his ministry, which we all have in some form, and about 35 years into his ministry, that one time. And yes, it was in a major healing. It was, I believe, stage 3 cancer, so it was a long way along. But hasn't ever done it since. And one of the problems is we try and analyse it so much and say, I don't think that's really happening. And will it happen for this man that I see here? Will he actually be healed? And we start, if you're anything like me, start run the percentages. Well, is the person a person of faith? Is it a good place, etc.? What's the sort of spiritual state of the city? And we can get so caught up in knots. Could I encourage you that you may be like that Methodist minister, called to pray for healing? We're not responsible for the outcomes, but we are called, I believe, to follow the commandments and pray. The second one here, and I'm going to come to this shortly, is about cleansing the lepers. Now, I've just got Greg? Get Greg just to talk an analogy he gave a couple of weeks ago. Thank you. If Greg can remember the analogy. Thank you.
Hopefully. You got a lot of trust giving me the mic. So a real big problem for a lot of people, non-Christians and Christians alike, is a problem of suffering, good and evil. So to break all that down, push the suffering aside and just look at good and evil. A lot of people think that they're equal opposites, but in actual fact, they're not. Evil is like a parasite. Like, you can get a good tooth without decay, but you can't get a decay without a good tooth. You can have a truthful answer to a question, but you can't have a lie without a standard of truth that the truth is deviating from. You can have life without death, but you can't have death without a life. So evil is parasitic upon good. So, and the only way that any of this makes sense is if good or truth actually exists. So, you know, the premise of the question, if God is, then how come there's evil and good? Well, that doesn't even make sense at all if all there are chemicals, because good and evil actually doesn't exist.
Thank you. Thanks, Greg. The reason I wanted Greg to speak on that this morning is because we would say that wonderful, that leprosy, in terms of cleansing the lepers, is just another sickness. Why is it heal the sick and then also heal the lepers? And yet the word cleanse is used here. The reason I wanted Greg to speak about this, the basis that he's spoken about before, is that in order for there to be something dirty, it first We need to know what it is to be totally clean in order to know the fact that we are dirty. We need to have a standard to compare to. And the reason I want to sort of wrap up with this point today, this is a picture of the last leper colony, by the way, in the world. It was in France and was closed in 1957. So even though you could say it may not be as relevant today, leprosy is outside of colonies is still a thing, is still a major thing in the world. Yes, it's reducing, and particularly in the West, in terms of France, it closed in 1957. But the Bible was written a long time ago, at least this passage, a long time before 1957. So it's still a relevant passage today. But we're told here to cleanse the lepers. This is one way that I think may be helpful to understand. The work of Christ in cleansing the leper from this terrifying disease is an illustration of his work in cleansing the soul from sin. Now, you could take issue with that particular summary. It's the best that I've found in getting a handle on why leprosy is quoted here as cleansing, because it's actually illustrative of a significant disease which is analogous to sin. A significant disease that will kill us absolutely, and not just in this life. I want to close today by suggesting that in the distinction between healing the sick and cleansing the lepers, it's analogous or comparable to the need to be cleansed from sin. And today there might be folk here today who are visiting for the first time. You've not come to that place of actually saying, Jesus, cleanse me from my sin. You may have come saying, I want to find out some interesting stuff. I want to hear what's going on, or maybe see and check back in after some time. I've no idea the story that each one of us comes with. But it may be that you stand before the Lord Jesus today unclean. And like the lepers who used to call out unclean, that no one else got caught by the contagion of their disease, well, we don't tend to do that. The reality is that you've caught, maybe in the environment that you've been in, believing that this is a way that you can live in an unclean state. My job is to tell you today that while you can, and you may for some time, ultimately this will result in eternal damnation. It's a hard word to say, but that's the truth and that's the reality. So as we look and close today, an understanding of leprosy and the reason that we use the word cleanse, or the analogy here of using the word cleanse, is it's a parallel to the sin that infects and totally can overtake us. It was, when this was written, and to a certain extent still today, considered the very worst disease. And yet Jesus is saying, yep, you've dealt with the maladies, the weaknesses, the sicknesses, and further early in the passage you say, also to heal the diseases, the chronic ones, I also want you to cleanse the most chronic disease of all, a disfiguring disease that's so chronic that you used to call out and say, I cannot be with anyone else, the sin of leprosy. So as we close today, and understanding this, the symbol, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is the contrast, I believe, between leprosy. So in summarizing today, we've got these two issues, healing the sick and cleansing the leper. And here is a picture, I believe, of how that looks. Now, while it's a picture that you may or may not really connect with, if you can look at the difference between the man that's lying down, and of course we can't see people in the leper colony here, but this is the outcome. Let's not lose the focus or the understanding of the outcome. That if we are to press into this, much as we may struggle to think this is for us today, and hopefully I've made it clear that it is, at least for some of us, the outcome are people that are healed and cleansed. That would be a wonderful thing to consider. The last thing, the signs of a coming kingdom, is building excitement, anticipation, where we actually say there's a buzz going on, there's something going on that hasn't been happening before, and there's something coming around the corner that is worth getting excited about. A building sense, and you may feel that from time to time. This is once again, a picture that might illustrate how that looks and feels for you. That might not be how you express building excitement, anticipation. But if you can grasp that, what's going on in the heart of this young woman here, something really cool is coming. The reason I think it's important to say that is that the last part of our mission statement is having fun, because we can get so caught up, and it's right that we do, in the work of ministry, in the challenge and the striving and the work that has to be done, the resources that have to be applied in order to do what we have to do to be obedient. But there's the both and in this of also looking forward to what it is that's coming up. The anticipation, the excitement. One day we know in heaven it's going to be very different. But in the process of the now and the not yet, the topic for the day and next week, don't forget to anticipate and look forward for all that's happening. And so the question I want to leave us with at the close today is, am I actually anticipating? Am I in a place where in the middle of ministry, which is right and true and proper that we're involved with it, am I actually excited? Do I have a sense of the life in abundance? The joy that we talk about, is that the case for me? And maybe at the end of the service you want to come and receive prayer and saying, I have got, in a good way, maybe to an extent, involved in ministry to the point where I'm seeing fruit in that area, which is wonderful. But I wonder if I'm in danger of not anticipating what it is that's coming up. Maybe I need someone to pray for me that I get some perspective on the excitement and the build-up of what's going on. Because in the signs of the coming kingdom, we are promised life and abundance. And if you honestly have to say, it's not really me, it's not coming together in some of those areas, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to encourage you and consider in the now and the not yet of the kingdom how that could apply to each one of us as well as the church as a whole. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of the now and the not yet, the mystery of the gospel we see, or the mystery of we often see that's spelt out in Scripture, that we're not fully going to understand it. It doesn't make any less true. Father, help us live with the tension of the now and the not yet, because that is the kingdom that we are in, or the age we're in, rather, between your coming firstly and secondly, your first and second comings. Show us, Lord, what our part might be to play in this, and Lord, maybe if we are to stretch out in areas that we may not have had before, help us first and foremost to be obedient. Obedient servants of a sovereign God. And in showing us, Lord, the places we may not have been that, we confess before you, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We thank you again for your word to us today. Help us in our working of that in the coming week. Amen.